You have your Bibles. I would like to start in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to go through a series of verses. I'm going to start in the Old Testament. I'm going to reflect on some verses of the Old Testament, reflecting on the nature of Christ, get into the New Testament, translate back. I'm going to bounce back and forth between New Testament and Isaiah, New Testament and Exodus. Follow my train of thought here, if you can. But I want to start with John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" The foundation of the deity of Christ comes in the core understanding of how the Jews viewed the Messiah that was to come, the Lamb, which is also then tied to Passover, which is, of course, intrinsically tied to Easter, the Lamb, Passover, the escape from Egypt. Isaiah 53, "Behold, he will be like a shoot that will come out of the ground, and he will be like a lamb that is taken to the slaughter, and he will do it without whining, without crying, without complaint, and upon him will be bore the sins of the world." Isaiah 53, the Passover, John chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah revealed to us." Christ is the Messiah. So let's go in, and I want to go to let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6. What I mean by the deity of Christ, to try and not use such Christianese terms, we believe that Christ is God. Not a God, not a subsidiary God, not one of many gods. He is not a creation of God. He is God. Okay. Holy and completely God. That he existed from the beginning. He is eternal. He was at the beginning of all things. He is at the end. He is, as the book of Revelation calls it, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We also believe that Christ was fully man when he came down to earth. But he is fully God. He is not a subsidiary to God. He is not a secondhand nature. He is not an emanating force of God. He is holy and completely God. And that is where the Trinity gets confusing, the deity of Christ gets confusing. If you go through the book of Isaiah, you will find, I can't remember the exact number, there are a multitude of verses where it says, "Behold, I am the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Which is a direct quote out of Exodus chapter 3, where God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, and the Lord, I am the Lord, and I am one. There is one God. It is me, Jehovah, or Yahweh. The Lord is one." Isaiah repeats it 40 some odd times. "Behold, I am the Lord, and there is no God but me. The Lord is one." If we truly believe that the Lord is one, we are monotheists, we believe in one God, then we also believe that Jesus is also God. So now we must make a connection between the two. Where do we get this from? Where do we get this belief that Christ is God, Christ is Yahweh, Christ is Jehovah, they are one and the same? Not to be confused with a Unitarian view that says that there is no Trinity, that there is merely a unity. I am not going down that road for those who would think that. Isaiah 9:6 is where I want to start making this connection. Christ and Yahweh, Christ and Jehovah are one and the same. Isaiah 9:6. The prophecy of the Messiah. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. In the same book that says there is one God, behold, a child will be born, and he will be called Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's another one. Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from everlasting. The Hebrew word there is one who is eternal. Behold, from you, O Bethlehem, will come one whose origins are from everlasting. They are from the beginning. From you, O Bethlehem. And it's actually when the three wise men came and sought out Herod and said, where is it prophesied that the king of the Jews would be born? And Herod went to the scholars, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and said, where is it that the Messiah is to be born? And it is this scripture right here that they quote. It is in Bethlehem. In you, O Bethlehem, the ruler, the king, the Messiah will come from you, one whose origins are from everlasting. That Christ, the Messiah, would have a history, an origin that is from everlasting. Another one is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Starting in verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. The Lord says, quote, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me to you. This could be said this way. Shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for Jehovah is coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be Jehovah's people. Jehovah will live among you, and you will know that Jehovah has sent Jehovah to you. Behold, I, Jehovah, am sending myself, Jehovah, to live among you. And then you will know that Jehovah is among you because Jehovah has sent Jehovah. Kind of wrap your head around that one. You will know that I am among you because I have sent myself. Which actually ties in very nicely with Christ's own words. My sheep will know my voice. If at some point in time, actually I can even use it right now because it happens now. I walk in through the door of my house when I come home from work. And the minute I walk in and say hi, Edmund turns his head looking for me because he recognizes my voice. When he sees me, I get the most amazing smile every day that you cannot imagine. I look forward every day to that moment when I walk through the door and see that smile. If you were to, anybody here was to spend 10 minutes alone with Edmund and sit him down and go, Edmund, can you, in words, rationally tell me how you know that it is actually your dad? And he would probably just stare at you and go, blah, 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 and give you a smile. My son knows my voice. He recognizes me just for who I am. There is no need for an exegetical study. He doesn't need to study the Greek to come to an understanding of, yes, Father, I have now proven you are indeed my dad. And in the same way, God is speaking to the Israelites with this, you should know me. And when I come to live among you, you should know me, because my sheep will know my voice. And he speaks even further. He goes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and says, do you not see what is so plainly and obviously in front of you, which is God amongst you? But they didn't. They didn't see and they didn't hear. And yet Zechariah comes out and says, you will know that I am among you because Jehovah has sent Jehovah and Jehovah has sent himself to live among you. Let's flip to John chapter 8, verse 58. Not Luke, John. Let's go in 57, because that's... Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking prior about your father Abraham rejoiced and looked forward to my coming. And the people said in verse 57, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was ever born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus was hidden, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Before Abraham was even born, I am. That is I can understand why the Jews were so angry that they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus made in that claim, behold, I am, is a direct quote of Jehovah or Yahweh. When Moses stood before the burning bush and he's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and Moses is saying, what happens if the people ask me, who is this God or what is your name? And God says, you will go to them and say, I am the Lord, or just I am. You will say that I am has sent you. I am. And so Christ was claiming at that moment to be the voice in the fire. Before Abraham was, I am. He is saying, I am the voice that spoke to Moses. I am God. He's making that direct quote. Let's go there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Before Abraham was, I am. And this gets reverberated in a couple other spots. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 13. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Isaiah 43, verse 10. The God I am all that you need. Isaiah 43, verse 10. No, let's give verse 6, sorry. This is what the Lord says, then Israel's King, Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, I am the first and the last. There is no other God who is like me. Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times when I established a people and explained its future. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. Now that's Isaiah 44. My apologies. Isaiah 43:10. There we go. And maybe that's why I'm getting some confused looks. Like, what the heck are you doing? Isaiah 43:10. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There has never been and never will be. I am the Lord. That connection, Jesus, the I am. Other verses, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed, or in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God. The Word was God. If you own, have ever come across a translation called the New World Translation, that is the translation of the Jehovah Witnesses, and you will find in this verse that they have added a word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was a God. A second God. A secondary God. So Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is the first creation of God, and that through Christ the world was made. But Christ and Jehovah are completely separate in identity, and that Christ is completely subservient to Jehovah, and that he is a God, not the God. Matthew 1:23. Is everyone staying awake? I know this is not exactly the most riveting. Matthew 1:23, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to the son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is a direct quote out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 7:14, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Hebrew word Emmanuel, and then the last two letters, the E-L-L, is every time God has a name in Hebrew, it is El Shaddai, El Gibbon, the Lord who saves, El Shaddai, the Lord, our provider, El, Emmanuel, God with us, God himself with us. John chapter 5, verse 18. Rattling these off. John 5:18. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. He made himself by his words equal to God. John 8:24. That is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If anybody owns a NLT version, which is what I'm reading from here, there is a phrase at the end. It says, that is why I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be. The words who I claim to be are actually not in the Greek text at all. Editors of this particular version added those words in to bring clarity to what they truly believed Christ was saying, which is true. Christ is in this passage claiming to be the Messiah, to be God. Just have a little footnote in there that those words do not actually appear in the text. And most Bibles will have a little footnote at the bottom that'll state that. But the actual Greek stops at, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Christ is making the statement that unless you believe that I am the God of your ancestors, that I am the God of the fire that stood before Moses, unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We are stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, the one who was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." And verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Behold, I died, but look, I am alive again forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty One. I am Yahweh. And behold, I died. And look, I am alive again.'" Christ himself claiming to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the Almighty God. "Behold, I died and I am alive again forevermore." Christ and Yahweh, this connection that they are one and the same. Without Christ being God, we start going down some funny roads. So I want to spend a couple of moments, if you guys could cue up the video. I have a short 2.5 minute video that I'd like to show you. And perhaps we can have some good discussion on it later. Go ahead. We do not believe that God has a multi-personality disorder. I could not think of a better example than that. Our view of Christ being God and the Trinity does not equate to God having a personality disorder. We do not view God the Father as being the judgmental, "I'm going to beat you over the head with a stick. Do not sin lest I crush not only your life, but the life of your kids. And I am going to curse you for not just your life, but the generation of three of generations down." And Jesus, it's just all about love. And the two sides of God battling each other out. Alternate natures. Yep. We do not believe that God has a personality disorder. God is not Smeagol and Gollum battling it out. We also do not believe that the Holy Spirit is merely an emanating force. There are certain threads throughout certain denominations and through other alternate Christian viewpoints, that because the Holy Spirit never took on a physical form, nor is it the Holy Spirit ever really, it's the hardest of the three to come together and piece together. Yes, there is their own identity. God the Father is left alone because that's fairly straightforward. Christ is left alone because that's fairly straightforward. But the Holy Spirit is easily manipulated and changed to can be conveyed more as a force. Christ's love expressed. God using the Holy Spirit to teach. God using the Holy Spirit to convict. God using the Holy Spirit to move. And so very quickly and very easily we can slide down this scale of the Holy Spirit no longer being wholly and completely God himself and becoming merely an emanating force. And what I mean by that is best expressed through, I'm going to actually play piano. If you can turn the piano up. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is merely an emanating force, and in their own literature, they have used the example that God is the one sitting at the piano, and the Holy Spirit is the music that comes forth. So at this moment, the Lord requires that you be solemn. consider the works of his hand, my child. Know that I am the Lord. And should the Lord decide that want you to be happy, you will find a nice light tune coming out. And his Holy Spirit brings joy and happiness upon your soul. And then he is angry. And the force of the Lord comes to bring pain and punishment upon your life, because the Holy Spirit is merely an emanating force that comes from the piano. So have reverence for the Lord. And let his Holy Spirit calm you and soothe you. We do not believe that the Holy Spirit is merely an emanating force, but is his own person, wholly and completely God. I hope you enjoyed that. Christ is the Lord, the Messiah. And as we approach Easter next week, the whole point of this sermon was not to bang you over the head with a bunch of scriptures and doctrine and make sure that you understand, but rather that we can approach next Sunday with an understanding of who Christ is. That the Lord God loved us so much that he sent himself to die on our behalf that we might have life. Or as John chapter 1, he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah." Know that Christ is God, wholly and completely. And it is through God sending himself to earth to live amongst us, to know our pain, to know our troubles, to know our temptations, then die on our behalf that we might have life. I'm hoping that you will reflect this week on not only the work that Christ did, not just on his death and his resurrection, but on his life. And who he is and who he was. Because when we come to grips with the reality of all that Christ is and who he is, that we come to the realization that God himself sacrificed himself for us, it brings the gravity of that situation to the forefront and forces us once again to come and make a choice. Do I believe that Christ is the Lord, the Almighty, the God who saves? Let's stand this morning. I'll close in prayer.